Give thanks to the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians to the churches in Galatia. If we live in the Spirit, that means you're born again. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, you now are transferred from the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of light and life. And you now live in the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God lives in you. But Paul says, let us also walk in the Spirit, because not everyone who lives in the Spirit is walking in the Spirit. Not everyone who is born again is actually walking in the Spirit. That's why he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And of course, there are evidences to both, to those who are born again, there's evidence, and there's greater evidence to those who are walking in the Spirit. And one of them we find in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ, in other words, you are now living in Christ, and he's living in you. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Again, we see Paul's telling the Colossians what he told the Galatians. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So walk in him. Follow him. Be led by his Spirit. What are the evidences of that? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Why aren't all Christians abounding in giving God thanks? As the scripture says, give God thanks in all things and for all things. Why aren't there many who are not abounding in this? Because they've received Christ, but they're not walking in Christ. They're not walking in the Spirit, not being led of the Holy Spirit. Because this is where the Holy Spirit will lead us. Abounding with thanksgiving to God in all things and for all things. In the Guidepost magazine, and it's not the deepest Christian magazine, and it's kind of shallow sometimes, but they hit it accurately here, hit the nail on the head when it came to 10 reasons to be thankful. Number one, we are to be thankful for what God has given us. Number one, his unfailing love, Psalm 107. His grace, given to you in Christ Jesus. Number two. Number three, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Four, his righteous laws, Psalm 119:62. Thanking him for this. Number five, the faith of others to sustain and cheer us, Philemon 1:4. We are to be thankful for what God has done, not just for what he has given us, but what he has done for us. Number six, he has answered me and become my salvation, Psalm 118:21. Seven, he has redeemed us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Number eight, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:12. And finally, we are to be thankful for who God is. And these are just points in part of what we are to be thankful for. Number nine, he is good. His love endures forever, 1 Chronicles 16:34. And 10, he is faithful and just. Just some of the things you are to be thankful for. But I highlighted point five. I want to talk about this today in part and actually expand upon it. Thankful for the faith of others to sustain and cheer us. We thank God for shelter, for family, for food, for a church, for health, okay, for a job. We thank God for all these things. But do we thank God for others? Okay. The Apostle Paul, in numerous places, gives thanks for other people. Mentions Philemon here, right? Philemon, verses 4 through 7. He writes, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Okay? So Paul was thanking Philemon for his faith, for his love, thanking him. Okay? The Apostle Paul thanked the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thanking them for the fellowship they have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and again he thanked them for being who they are in Christ. We give thanks to God always for you. Okay? Have you given thanks to God for anyone outside your family? Okay? We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And also to the Ephesians. He doesn't stop, right? The Apostle Paul is very thankful to God for other believers who comfort him, who strengthen him, who encourage him. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. But I want to take you up higher. I want to take you a little bit higher when it comes to giving thanks for others. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, before his holy word, and say, Lord, I need to be like you. I need your fullness in me. When we humble ourselves, you know what he says? Friend, come up higher. That's what he said in the parable of the one who bid to the feast. He goes, don't take the chief seats, take the lowest seat, and then the host will come and say, friend, come up higher. Only when we humble ourselves before him will he say, friend, come up higher. How high does he want to take us? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. Ever see an eagle eating chicken food in the coop? No. They're sore. They're hunters. They fly higher than any other bird. God wants us to soar in spiritual things, to be filled with all the fullness of God, writes the Apostle Paul. So let's go a little higher. The Apostle Paul gave thanks to believers who comforted him for their love, for their fellowship, for their faith. Let's go a little bit higher according to the Apostle Paul and the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions. That's a lot of prayer, okay? Supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay. Not as if you're giving thanks to God on behalf of them because they don't want to or don't do it. No. Thanking God for all men. Not just those who comfort him. Not just those who help him. Not just those who labor with him, but even those who labor against him. First, you pray. And if you don't pray, you can't give God thanks. Giving of thanks be made for all men. Supplications, intercessions, and prayers together with thanksgiving. Notice what Charles Spurgeon said. There should be a parallel between our supplications and our thanksgivings. A parallel between our supplications, our prayers, intercessions, and our thanksgiving. We ought not to leap in prayer and to limp in praise. So when we are praying, supplicating for other people, interceding on behalf of them, we are to be leaping in prayer, says Spurgeon, but not limping in praise. Give God thanks for the people you're praying for. You know, God sent wonderful people into the life of the Apostle Paul. But he also sent some ugly people into his life. And they all needed to be loved. One of those wonderful people, beautiful people that God sent into his life was Onesiphorus, which Paul wrote to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft times refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. No one knows who this guy is. Onesiphorus. Not a name that rolls off our tongue very quickly. Some say he might have been a businessman, but he was a believer. And he heard that the Apostle Paul was in chains in Rome, and he sought him out diligently, and he found him and refreshed him. And we certainly want to give thanks for people that seek us out and refresh us spiritually, that love us as Onesiphorus had a love for the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at some of the people that God sent into the life of the Apostle Paul and other disciples. Not just the Onesiphoruses who sought him out. Not just the Philemons whose faith refreshed him. Not just the Philippians who gave him good Christian warm fellowship. Not just brothers and sisters in Christ who loved him and shared his sorrows. Not just those who comforted and encouraged him, but as he said, for all people. Supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men, for all people. Writing to Timothy, the apostle said, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, Paul's telling us to pray for all people, to intercede for them, together with thanksgiving for all people. Certainly, he would be hypocritical if he was not praying for Phygellus and Hermogenes and giving thanks for them. And we'll see why. Number one, I'm just going to show you three groups of people that God sends our way that we need to give thanks for so we can grow in the image of Christ. Number one, thanks to God for those that abandon us, those that forsake us, those that forget us. And that's hard because there have been people in our church who I've counseled for months, weeks, hours at a time. They get up and they abandon the church. They just walk away, sometimes saying nothing. And I admitted to our men's fellowship that I don't often pray for them, and I should. Time by time I do. But not only should I pray for them, make intercessions and supplications and prayers, but also give thanks to God for them. Why? Why should we give thanks to God for people who have abandoned us? Might have been a spouse. Might have been a parent. Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it not be laid to their charge." He's praying for their forgiveness. In his heart, he forgave them. They forsook him. They abandoned him when he was in need. And he prayed for them. And I have to believe he also thanked God for them. Job writes, "He, that is God, has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me as a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth." He, says Job, God, has caused me to be abandoned by my family, my friends, those I've counseled. know, being abandoned by other people, being forsaken, and sometimes even of the faith, reminds us, albeit painfully, it reminds us, albeit painfully, that the only one who will not abandon us is God. As God said of old, can a mother forsake her suckling child? He says, yes, but I will not forsake, I will not abandon you. I've written you on the palms of my hands. The more we are forsaken by this world, the more we realize we need someone who will always be there for us. So yes, no one stood with me, said the Apostle Paul, but he also concluded his book to Timothy's letter, saying, notwithstanding, I've been abandoned and forsaken. The Lord stood with me. That's all that matters in the long run. And he strengthened me. See, when people abandon our fellowship, it weakens us. It weakens me as a pastor. I'm sure it weakens Michael certain points. And we feel discouraged and weak. But we have to realize only God is our shelter. Only God can keep us. And so when other people weaken us, forsake you, go to the one who will strengthen you. He strengthened me, said the Apostle Paul, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. David writes in Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So that's it. I just give up. No one cares for me. No one loves me. No, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. That's why we can thank God for being forsaken. Reminds us that we only have one refuge. We only have one constant in our life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one faithful. He is the only one. When you look on the right hand or the left hand, when you need that comfort, when you need a song, when you need joy, there's only one you can really go to. Churches forsake us. Pastors forsake. Only one who doesn't. Number two, why we are to make supplication, intercessions and prayers for all men, for all peoples, because good comes out of it. Give thanks to God for those who ill-treat us. It's one thing we can pray for those who've abandoned us, but to thank God for that? It's one thing to pray for those who treat us spitefully, who misuse us, who treat us ill, who treat us harm. A totally another thing now to thank God for them. Acts 16:23-25. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, securely, that is, who having received such a charge, a command, thrust them, no doubt he dragged them, threw them, however he could hurt them further, and they were beaten with many stripes. Many stripes. He thrust them because he was a cruel, hard-hearted man. He thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And that's what they did because they were heavily afflicted. Is any among you merry? Let him sing. And that's what they did. As I said before, I don't think they were very merry when they were thrown into the prison, their backs ripped open, feet put in stocks. They had to pray so they could become merry. They had to pray so the joy of the Lord would fill them. They had to pray, Lord, your will be done. If this is your will, so be it. And then as they submitted to the will of God, their hearts were filled with heavenly joy and peace. And then they could sing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They prayed. But were they really giving thanks to God? They were singing. You know, not all singing is praise. Though the person who penned the song intended it to be praise. When Christians sing, they're not always praising God. They were praying and they were singing, but were they praising God? Yes. Because what is praise? In Hebrews, we read what praise is. By him, that is, because of his grace, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Paul and Silas were not just singing, they were praising God, they were giving thanks to his name. So if you sing a hymn and you're not thanking God for all things, give thanks in all things and for all things, for all things work together for our good that love him, are the called according to his purposes, you're not really praising him. Let us, through him, because of him, offer the sacrifice of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise in. It's sometimes not easy to praise God for certain people, for those who've abandoned you. A father or mother who's left you destitute, as many have in these times. It's not easy to thank God for them. But when you realize of God's great love towards you, and how that once you lived separate from him, that you once were alienated from him, in a sense you abandoned him, yet he drew you to himself. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said, nothing but religion, that's true Christian religion, would have enabled them, Paul and Silas, to do this, to pray and sing praises to God. They had endured much, but they had cause still for gratitude. And I like what he said next. The Christian may find more true joy in a prison than the king on his throne. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus Christ. You can be in the darkest dungeon, abandoned, treated spitefully, dumped on by everyone in sight, and yet you can have more joy in that dungeon, in that situation, than any king on his throne. Because the King of Kings dwells within. Paul and Silas prayed and then sang praises. They were giving thanks to God for their situation, for their circumstances. God, we thank you that we've been ripped apart. We thank you that we've been falsely accused, because Jesus was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was many stripes put upon his back. The Apostle Paul wanted to fellowship with the suffering of Christ, and here he is. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know it would be this real, but here it is. They were giving God thanks. And not just for their circumstances, not just for the thrashing they received, but for the jailer. Most importantly, for the jailer who dragged them or threw them in to the innermost prison. When Paul wrote Timothy and said, giving of thanks be made for all men, he later said in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Do yourself no harm, jailer. We are all here, they said. When a testimony like that, when the love of God just pouring out of their lives, their broken but not miserable lives, their broken but rejoicing lives, that jailer was convicted. What must I do to be saved? I know they were praying for that jailer. we are to pray for our enemies. They were interceding, supplicating, praying for that jailer. Robert Murray McShane said, affliction brings out graces that cannot be seen in a time of health. It is the treading of the grapes that brings out the sweet juices of the vine. So it is affliction that draws forth submission, weanness from the world, and complete rest in God. Use afflictions, he says, while you have them. Now, if affliction does all this, and we are to be grateful for it, which is difficult in itself, but as we pray first, then we can be filled with praise and song and joy and contentment and peace and love. And if affliction does this to us, brings out more of God's grace, brings out the sweetness. For some people, it brings out sour grapes, right? But it's supposed to bring out sweetness. Submission and weanedness from the world. Then should we not thank God for the man or the woman who afflicts us? Not just for the affliction, but for he that delivers the blow? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all people, for those who treat us spitefully, with ill will. Thank God I have someone to forgive. Thank God I have someone to forgive. Thank God I can return cruelty with love. Thank you, God, I can display your love that you put upon me while I was yet a sinner. I can display that love to other people. Paul and Silas knew quite well it wouldn't be sufficient just to thank God for their affliction and not show the love of Christ to that jailer who helped afflict them. John Wesley said, the best helps to growth in grace are the ill usage, I mean being mistreated, the affronts, and the losses which befall us. We should receive them with all thankfulness as preferable to all others, were not only in this account that our will has no part therein. Okay? We don't will these things for ourselves. We don't wish to be tied to a post and whipped within an inch of our life. We don't wish to be ill-treated. We don't wish to be dumped upon. We don't wish to be falsely accused. But if you're a follower of Christ, you better expect it. We bear his reproach. The best helps to our growth in grace are the ill usage, the affronts, and the losses which befall us. So to love those who have abandoned us, to thank God for those who have abandoned us is our duty, because we know we only have one refuge. To thank God for those who treat us spitefully, who hurt us, who harm us. This is what Christ did from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This is what Stephen did when he was being stoned to death. Lord, lay not the sin upon their charge. To give God thanks. I guess Stephen too could have given thanks for those angry men who were stoning him to death, because as they were stoning him, what happened? Heaven opened up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He had never known such glory as that time. And he could only say, Lord, forgive them. Lay not the sin to the charge, because he was not complaining about what they were doing to him. If you're complaining about what someone is doing to you or treating to you, you can't love them. You can't thank God for them. Number three. Give God thanks for those who bring out the worst in us, the worst in you. And we all have people like that, don't we? could be a spouse, could be a parent, could be a child, could be a co-worker, could be an employer. Okay? Someone who brings out the worst in you. I don't think there's too much in the Bible about the Apostle Paul's experience in this, except maybe when he was before the high priest Ananias. We're not sure yet, because Ananias did not like his comments and so ordered him to be hit on the mouth. And I think my personal view is Paul reacted a little harshly and said, "God will smite you, you whited wall." And then he was rebuked for speaking against the high priest. And he said, "I didn't know he was the high priest. We shouldn't speak against the rulers that God has put into place." Some say that he was justified in saying that. I think he could have acted more like Christ. Because when Christ was hit on the face, he did not lash out. But anyway, there are other disciples who found in other people bringing out the worst in them. And that's why we need people like that. We go to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 54. It came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. They did not like the Jews did not like them. They say many conscripts in the Roman army that occupied Israel were Samaritans, right? Another reason why the Jews would not like them, okay? Because in a sense, militarily, they lorded over them. They did not receive Jesus because he was a Jew. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, to burn them up, nice and toasty-like, even as Elijah did?" And I'm sure we've all thought that way about someone who has turned their face from us, abandoned us, hated us. We kind of wish God would send down fire and consume them. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." But in the King James Version, some versions don't have this. "He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of." See what happened? When the Samaritans turned their faces away from Jesus and James and John, "We want nothing to do with you, you Jewish people. We despise you. We hate you." It brought out vengeance from the hearts of James and John. A spirit that Jesus Christ did not have. "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives." That was their intention, James and John's intention, "but to save them." Okay. So there are people that want nothing to do with you. Thank God for them, because it probably brought something out of you that you didn't know was there. Solomon said, "If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Were these the fires, the flames that James and John wanted to fall upon the Samaritans? No. Most believe, as I do, that Solomon was speaking about the flames of Holy Ghost conviction, the melting power of God's Spirit. S. Wesley was either Susanna Wesley or Samuel Wesley, father or mother of John and Charles Wesley, but probably Samuel because he was a poet. It could be someone else altogether too. "So artists melt the sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon its head. In the kind warmth, the metal learns to glow, and pure from dross, the silver runs below." And so when you give your enemy something to eat or to drink or clothing or shelter, when you love your enemy, you are heaping these coals of fire upon their head. We all have people that bring out the worst in us. David said in Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Who knows their sinful heart? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Very often, those who bring out the worst in you are the closest to you. As this woman writes, Krishan Briscoe, my husband brings out the worst in me. Kim, you're shaking your head, and Dale, you're shaking your head, and others. Okay. Well, let's skip this then. My husband brings out the worst in me, says Krishan. He brings out the parts of me that I am embarrassed to say are there. The parts that I don't want others to see for fear that they might overshadow the good parts of who I am. Behaviors that spill out in the heat of the moment, leaving us both to wonder if it was always there buried within. Well, yes, Krishan, it was. Okay. Several months ago, our family was driving a couple hours away to attend a baptism. In the car, I read an article on marriage featured in Deeply Rooted magazine. A particular set of words stung, and as I swallowed them, I felt myself concurrently swallowing my pride. Those words were, God's going to use your spouse to show you parts of yourself that are ugly, things that are not conformed to the fullness of Christ. I reflected on that passage, realizing that marriage had done this, shown me my ugly. Marriage has magnified my flaws, making them impossible to ignore. I had always thought of myself as a selfless person. I valued service and gave and helped people whenever I could. I was praised for my generous nature, but through marriage I realized how selfish I was. So her husband didn't have to tell her she was ugly. It just brought out her ugly. Her ugly spirit, her selfishness. Okay. We all have people, and many of them lie within our families, very close to us. They say familiarity breeds contempt, right? Here's another article I found on the internet by René Dubois. I like that name, Dubois. Okay. A sincere thank you to the one who brings out the worst in me. See? That's what we're talking about. Thanking God for those who bring out the worst in you. Otherwise, you might not know it's there. She writes, the venom in your voice still makes my face flush. A lump swells in my throat. And though I will fight them, hot tears will roll down my cheeks to be brushed away by my shaking hands. You, angry, bitter you, you're the only one who can illuminate the nastiness that still lives somewhere inside me. You are the only person on this earth who can bring out that ugly, angry, resentful piece of me from years gone by. For this, I am truly grateful. Without you, I might think that my work is done. We sometimes think we're so close to Christ, so Christ-like, then God sends someone to bring out the worst in us. And we realize, indeed, as this woman, Renee, did, that the work is not done. We have a long way to go to grow. And this is from the Christian Working Woman. He, that is God, sends people into our lives that bring out the worst in us. Here's a person in your life that causes you to be angry every time that person is in your presence. It seems like you say something hateful or unkind to him or her all the time. You know, of course, that no one is in your life by accident. And those people that bring out the worst in you are there to show you those hidden errors. You are no longer blind to them. Think about it. Who are the people that bring out the worst in you? Or perhaps it's a certain type of person that brings out the worst in you. Can you identify some of those people or types? Inept and dense people bring out the worst in me. I tend to hate very judgmental, I'm sorry, to have very judgmental attitudes toward them. When I analyze that, I realize it is the sin of pride, thinking I'm better than someone else. Wow, those hidden errors. Underneath them, we'll discover all kinds of wrong attitudes that need to be changed. One of my regular prayers is to ask God to show me my hidden errors. It's a good prayer, so I encourage you to pray the same. Then every time you're around someone who brings out the worst in you, stop and realize that God is answering your prayer and showing you your hidden errors so that you can become more Christ-like. Thank God for God sending those people into our lives. And there are other examples in the Bible. I'll just show you a couple more quickly. In Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, it was his father that brought out the worst in this elder boy, the older son, who faithfully served his father, it seems, without transgressing, until his father bestowed such abundant love on the younger son that had wasted the inheritance. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." He was angry and would not go in. And so, that elder son, the jealousy, the anger, came out because of his father doing something perfectly good and righteous. But your brother was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive. But I must remind you, son, that all I have is yours. You just had to ask. I would have given you the fatted calf. So sometimes it is the righteous action of someone makes us jealous of how they love someone else. Maybe they passed you by. Thank God for those persons who passed you by. For Miriam and Aaron, it was their brother Moses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" It brought out their ugly pride. The congregation sometimes, as it did in the life of Moses, brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. Yes, it was a father for the elder son. It was a brother for Miriam and Aaron, but also our Christian brothers and sisters. They may anger us, bring out something in us that we didn't know was there. They angered him also at the waters of strife, writes David, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Albert Barnes comments on that, and he says that Moses spoke passionately in a severe, harsh, and threatening manner. He did not bear with them as he should have done. He did not refer to God, to his power, to his goodness, as he should have done. He spoke as if the whole thing depended on him and Aaron. For this is what he said, "How, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?" So who is it in your life, in your family, at your place of work, that brings the worst out of you? Thank God for them. Thank God for those that have abandoned you, forgotten you, forsaken you. Thank God. Because you only have one refuge. You only have one that will not forsake you. Thank God that for those who treat you spitefully, harm you, have ill wishes toward you, who gossip about you, slander you. Thank God. You have someone to forgive, as Christ has forgiven you. And thank him for those who bring out the worst in you, so that you might see what's really in your heart. And we'll close again with this verse. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I don't know what it says in other translations, but I have it here. Giving of thanks be made for all men. Why? Because we are to thank God in all situations and for all situations to give him praise. And when we're not praising God, we're finding fault. We're complaining. Let's stand and close in prayer, and then with the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, on page 815. But let's close in prayer first. Father, we thank you that you send many wonderful people into our lives. They bless us outwardly, overtly. They comfort us. But then you send people into our lives that shame us and reproach us, who show us, Lord, what is deep down in our hearts: envy, jealousy, vengeance, and not love. Lord, fill us with love for one another, for the stranger, for our enemies. As Jesus said, so that you might be children of your Father in heaven. Fill us with love, Lord. May we give you thanks. But only as we begin to pray can we truly praise you, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. For all situations, for all people that you bring into our lives, those that abandon us, those that hurt us, those that shame us, as well as those that encourage us and help us. Thank you, Lord. And we praise you from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 815, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That person who has abandoned you could be a blessing in disguise. They are. If you're a Christian, that person's a blessing in disguise. A person who treats you wrongfully, they're a blessing in disguise. A person who brings out the worst in you, they're a blessing in disguise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One more time. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you. And keep praising him. Keep thanking.